We're going to be reading now from 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2, verse 17 we're starting, and we'll be reading until the end of chapter 3. So that's 1 Thessalonians right at the back of your Bible. I'll give you a second to find it. Once again, that's 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2, starting at verse 17. Hear the word of the Lord. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavoured the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer afflictions, just as it had come to pass, and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labour would be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remembered us kindly and longed to see us as we long to see you, for this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints.
Well, good evening, everyone. Oh, wow. Let's try that again. Good evening, everyone. Excellent, excellent. It's good to be with you all as we gather to finish or continue going through this series on 1 Thessalonians. And I just want to make sure, Shelley, are we good? Oh, we're still going with the slides. It'll be up here in just a minute. Sean is sick, so Suan thankfully stepped in. So we're thankful for Suan. We do pray also for Sean Tan, who's sick tonight. He was supposed to be leading the service, but he is not well. So he is staying home and getting rest. And he deserves it. He is a hardworking man. So we put all our interns to work. And Sean really works hard on all different kinds of things. Hey, we got slides now. That's good. Let me ask you, how would you like to be a pirate? How would you like to be a pirate? All that freedom to do what you want, to sail where you want, to dress in cool clothes? Now, I know that's a bit of a romanticized view of a pirate's life. Because while we were in Savannah, Georgia, quite a few years ago now, my family and I heard a more realistic view of a pirate's life from a restaurant that we went to called the Pirate's House. Now, in 1753, that location where the restaurant was, it actually began as an inn for seafarers. And it was frequented by many well-known, or should I say infamous, pirates. Now, because the location was close to water, pirates used the inn to smuggle all kinds of items. In fact, one of the ways that they used to get crew for their ship was that they would kidnap men. They would knock them out with a spiked drink, and they would take the men, bring them onto the ship, and then force them to be crew for the pirate ships. So much for the freedom to do what you want, to dress as you want, to go where you want. See, being wickedly forced into piracy, stolen away from the ones that you love, dragged into a grim and hopeless future, is the exact opposite of Paul's care and desire for the church in Thessalonica. Instead, Paul expressed deep affection for his fellow believers. He sacrificed to grow their faith, and he asked God to ready them for the return of Christ Jesus. See, together, true believers persevere in faith, and we grow as a community in love and holiness. We persevere by encouraging mutual affection. We build on the bonds of faith that God has given us, and we prepare and help each other prepare for our final destination. So I want to ask you all a question tonight. Maybe throughout the sermon you want to look around and see who's around you so that you can answer this question. Do you want us, as a body of believers here at Bull Creek, do you want us to persevere? If we're to persevere, then we need to encourage mutual affection. See, Paul reminds believers that he was forced to separate from them due to the threats of the Jewish leaders who stirred up a mob against Paul and Silas when they were in Thessalonica. Acts 17 tells us that the brothers decided to send Paul and Silas away to Berea, just to get them away from the threats that were in Thessalonica. You see, these brothers had an affection for Paul and Silas, and using their collective wisdom, the brothers decided to protect Paul and Silas, and they sent them to Berea. This didn't make it easy. It wasn't an easy decision to take. But the brothers' affection for Paul and Silas was behind this wise and caring move. Yet Paul expresses deep affection to get back to the Thessalonians. He wants to see them again. Paul and Silas, their hearts were moved by the Thessalonians. They wanted to be with them, and their hearts kept going, ongoing. They kept saying they want to keep getting back to them. They're trying to figure out ways to get back to Thessalonica again and again so that they might see them face to face. You all know during the COVID pandemic, there was lots of restrictions on face-to-face meetings. Lots of restrictions. It was hard to worship. It was hard to pray. It was hard to hear sermons together and be together and look at one another in the face when so few were allowed. I think at one point we had like 5 or 10 allowed in the auditorium. It was crazy. We missed each other's presence. Live stream singing, live stream praying. Have you guys prayed when we're doing live stream? It's kind of hard to pray, isn't it? Live stream sermon listening, you know, where you can phase out with that cup of coffee and you can kind of doze on the couch. Anyway, it's not the same as face to face, is it? If any of you fall asleep here, I'm going to watch, okay? Just don't fall asleep here. See, in part, it's our affection, right? We want to be together. We want to shake each other's hands and give each other a hug and see one another. That's what makes our effort to gather so beautiful. That's what Paul wanted for the Thessalonians. In verse 18, Paul reveals, he tells us what the hindrance was to them gathering at this point. He says, Satan hindered us. Now, on the spiritual level, we understand that ultimately all opposition to gospel preaching is satanic. The devil's behind it. It's why when Paul told us back in verse 16, so last week when Sean preached, it's why the Jews were so evil in what they were doing. When they resisted the sharing of the gospel with the Gentiles, when they stood in the way and kept Paul from preaching to the Gentiles. You see, opposition to gospel proclamation is cooperation with the evil one. It is the opposition of affection. Sorry, it is the opposite of affection. It's really hateful, and it actually makes God very angry, the wrath of God, against those who would stand in the way of gospel proclamation. So with that in mind, I want to give you two considerations, things you need to think about, things we need to think about. First is that hindering the gospel is spiritually dangerous. It's very dangerous. It makes God angry. The wrath of God is what Paul says falls on the Gentiles. Their time falls on the Jews who stood in opposition to the preaching to the Gentiles. So we don't want to play on Satan's team. But the second thing, on a more positive note, is that affection for fellow Christians should move us to seek opportunities to gather. Not just on Sunday, but other times during the week, other times when we can get together to encourage one another. Now, this isn't always possible. Spiritual and physical hindrances do happen. But think about this. Your Christian family is your eternal family. These are the people you're going to be with throughout eternity with Jesus Christ as your Lord. See, Paul didn't leave the Thessalonians to persevere on their own. He wanted to get back to them to help them to build up and help them build up their faith. Look at the words that Paul uses in the passage. Earlier, again, last week's sermon when Sean preached, he talked about being a nursing mother, caring for the Thessalonians like a nursing mother, verse 7. Verse 9, he talks about how they worked hard together to deliver this message. Verse 11, he says he exhorted them as a father. Why does he talk like this? Well, he talks like this because he's trying to show the deep family connections that are going on here. You know, family. Not everyone has a family like this, but family are supposed to be those people that are in your corner no matter what. They'll stand with you no matter what. That's what Paul is trying to give a picture of. That's how he cares for the Thessalonians. And that's why Paul says in our passage, look at verse 19. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? In other words, looking forward to Jesus coming and saying, we're going to have such a great crown to lay at his feet. We're going to be so happy to see Jesus because of you all. Is it not you, he says, for you are our joy and our crown. Paul looks forward to Jesus' return, knowing that he did all he could to help his fellow believers persevere. May we all have that similar boast. And in order to boast on the day of Christ, we need to do something. We need to build on the bonds of faith. That's our second point. Now, what would you sacrifice for a close relation? You know, a close family member. You would sacrifice convenience. You know, you'd kind of go out of your way to make sure that they had everything they need. Maybe you would commit time. You'd sacrifice time. So you'd commit some time on the clock, you know, hours in your day or days in your week on your calendar. You would sacrifice sleep. You'd lay awake at night, you know, worrying about them, well, praying for them, right? You're going to lay awake at night praying for them, praying with them if they're in a crisis. You're going to sacrifice your security. I mean, you're going to put yourself in harm's way to make sure they're taken care of. You might even sacrifice by being lonely yourself so that you can ensure that they have the companionship and the help that they need ahead of you. See, Paul did all of that for fellow believers. If you read about the life of Paul through all the epistles and through the book of Acts, he does all of that. And in chapter 3, verse 1, in our passage tonight, we read that Paul and Silas were willing to be left at Athens alone. Now you may think, how is that a sacrifice? It sounds more like a sacrifice for Timothy. He was the one who was sent away. Paul and Silas are back, you know, together. But you have to understand how Paul viewed Timothy. He viewed Timothy like a son. He says a couple times in Philippians 2:22, he calls Timothy his son. And in 1 Corinthians 4:17, he is my dear child, he says. Think about it. Sending those dear to you to an unfriendly place to help others is a sacrifice. But Paul knows that Timothy Well, what we see here in verses 2 and 3, Timothy will establish and exhort you, or exhort the Thessalonians, in their faith, so that no one can be moved by the afflictions. What Paul is doing in sending his son, Timothy, to Thessalonica is a microcosm, a little small reflection of what our Heavenly Father did in sending his son, Jesus, to a place that was unfriendly to him and killed him, actually, for the benefit of people like you and me. Thessalonica had become a very unfriendly place to those who proclaimed the gospel. Believers like Jason, we're told in Acts 17, believers like Jason were attacked and they were fined for their association with Paul and Silas, those who did gospel work in Thessalonica. Timothy and the other believers, by sending Timothy there, he could be in danger as well. He could be the next person to be beaten up or fined. But Paul wanted to build on those bonds of faith by sending Timothy back to build up the Thessalonians in their faith. It's a bit like sending a medic or a doctor to people in trouble, to people in crisis. I don't know if you've seen the movie Last Full Measure, but there was an Air Force medic. Now, the Air Force medics would typically stay in the helicopter and people would be hoisted up to be taken on board and then whisked off to a hospital. Well, in the movie, this Air Force medic actually comes down to the ground to help the Army soldiers who need his help. They needed treatment. And he came down. He put himself in harm's way to help those in need. See, Paul made that kind of sacrifice, but he also made another sacrifice to build on the bonds of faith. He was in Athens at the time when he sent Timothy back. And the idolatry in Athens deeply distressed Paul. He didn't like it. It felt very uncomfortable. You can imagine a Jew who does not worship anyone but the true God, seeing all these other gods being worshipped. It really bothered Paul in his spirit. So sending away a companion like Timothy was an uncomfortable loss of fellowship. However, establishing and exhorting the Thessalonians in the faith was more important to Paul. He elevated concern for the Thessalonian believers above himself. Something we often forget about sacrifice, isn't it? That it's costly, it's uncomfortable. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves." When believers die to self, when we humbly serve others, especially when we're seeking to build others up in their faith, the sacrifice is really likely to be costly and uncomfortable. Not always. Remember that we're talking about making sacrifices, but there is joy as well. Just a reminder of the situation that we are looking at tonight. Paul and Silas were in Thessalonica for only 3 weeks. Okay, now this is the third in our series of this series on Thessalonians, right? So we started just 3 weeks ago. Think about it. For 3 weeks, Paul preached. A lot of people came to faith, and then he had to leave. So you can imagine today we'd be done, right? This is it. So less than a month, Paul has been preaching in Thessalonica. But God gave faith to the Thessalonians. Both Jews and Gentiles, what a strange mix. Jews and Gentiles don't normally get along. They believed in Jesus. So their coming to faith reveals that it is God's power to save when the gospel is proclaimed. When the gospel is preached, people come to believe because of the power of the gospel. So if you think of it in our terms, Paul and Silas took part in one of the quickest church plants ever. You know, 3 weeks, got a church. How good is that? It's awesome. So that's the joy, isn't it? There's a sacrifice, but great joy But with the believer's faith, these new Christians, these new young ones in Christ, would their faith survive this strongly pagan environment? Well, the good news to that question comes in verse 6. Timothy comes back, and when Timothy comes back, here's what he reported. The good news of your faith and love and report that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. So these believers did remember Paul and Silas. They did stand firm in their faith. They do love Paul and Silas as well. See, the facts are that Paul and Silas preached the gospel of Christ, but it was God who gave the faith and saved the Thessalonian believers. The sacrifice to build on the bonds of faith, it brought Paul and Silas great comfort, because in all their distress, it says in verse 7, in all their distress, in all their affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. Isn't that great? The church planter, that's what he wants to see. He wants to see people continuing on in the faith. But just remember, all the real saving work and sacrifice necessary for anyone's salvation was done by Christ, by his life and death and resurrection. So when we build on those bonds of faith, we only build on what God has already done to save his people. Our sacrifice then to build on these bonds of faith, they are real, they are significant, it will be costly, but it is also a comfort to us, giving thanks to God with great joy to see people continuing on in the faith. See, Paul's reply to the good news about the faith of the Thessalonian believers continues in verses 8 and 9 of our passage. Here's what Paul writes. For now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy we feel, for your sake, before our God. So helping others, for us as believers, helping others to persevere in their faith, it is a wonderful participation in the saving work of God. See, their faith comforts us, and we thank God for sustaining their faith, and we are joyful that they are saved. Again, that question. Do you want us as a body of Christ to persevere? Well, we need to encourage mutual affection. We need to build on those bonds of faith. But of course, in Paul's day, the Thessalonian believers, they were marked not just as Jesus' people, but they hadn't yet continued to the end yet, right? They're not at the end of life. Real perseverance means that believers express faith the rest of their life until the end. And some of you may wonder then for your own self, will my faith persevere to the end? Well, I think the answer is yes, but that brings us to our third point. We need to prepare for our destination. Where are we headed? Now, Paul reveals the secret of our perseverance here. And it's not eat, pray, love, okay? It's not eat, pray, love. The secret of our perseverance is this. Pray, love, holiness. Pray, love, holiness. See, he begins verse 10 by saying, we pray most earnestly, night and day, that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Paul knows that these believers, they cannot remain where they are. They cannot remain just as babes in Christ. Their faith currently has a lack. Their lack isn't stated here. We're not told exactly in this passage. But in other parts of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, we are told that they lacked crucial information. Things about Christ's second coming, they had questions on. They were confused about. They needed information. They needed to be filled in those gaps. They needed to be filled in on sexual purity. They wrestled with being sexually pure. They needed to be filled in on that. They also got lazy. They thought, well, if Jesus is coming really soon, then I just can stop work. I don't have to work really hard because, you know, there's not going to be anything to do and Jesus is going to come and then I won't have to work at all. Well, they were mistaken on that. They needed information. They needed to be discipled, we would say. Simply put, Paul knows that they need leaders, they need teachers, they need preachers to supply what is lacking in their faith. Again, they needed to be discipled. Just as only God gives faith and only God has the power to save, so only God can bring the right people to meet the ongoing needs of believers in the faith. So we need to ask God to bring us the help that we need. Do you need to grow in your faith? I hope you want to grow in your faith. If you recognize you need to grow in your faith, then pray. Ask God to give you people who can help you to grow in your faith, to fill in the lack. So we need to pray. We need to ask God to bring us that help. And Paul doesn't stop there, though. He prays not only asking for a reunion with the Thessalonians, but in verses 12 and 13, Paul prays this. Look at what it says in your Bible. May the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that love needs to grow, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness. Paul reminds the believers here of three things which are areas of growth in all believers. We need to grow in our faith, we need to grow in our love, and we need to grow in our holiness. But can I just make one point? All of those things come from God. He's the one who gives us our faith. He's the one who gives us love increasing. He's the one who gives us holiness. He makes us to be holy. And God can help us to grow across each one of those areas. Believers, you are called to persevere in your faith, but you don't do that alone. And you cannot leave others to do it on their own. It's not loving. Our growing faith calls for growing love for one another. But also ask God to establish your hearts blameless in holiness. So trying to grow faith in this world is messy. This world is messy. Fellowship with other believers, you know it's messy, right? You wouldn't be shocked by that, would you? By a pastor telling you that growing with you guys is messy. You growing with me is messy. Ask God to cleanse us of the messiness so that our hearts can be established blameless in holiness. As we persevere in faith, as we grow in love, as we're established in holiness, then we will be prepared for this. Look at the very end of this section. We will be prepared for the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Praise God. Let's pray. Lord, I do pray for us together, all of us here who know you, who trust in you, who look to you. Lord, help us. We want to persevere. And we know we need your love. We already received faith from you. And we need to establish us. Help us, Lord, to be established in holiness. A people who long for all of us together to see you face to face at your return. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.